appreciate the opportunity to speak with you this morning, And I invite your attention to the book of Galatians in chapter 6. The Apostle Paul was, as you know, a keen observer of life around him. He used many common things as illustrations of spiritual truths for God's people. He saw the soldiers around him. He saw the athletes. There are a number of things in our common life which make vital connection with us as we consider the truths that he gave in those illustrations. I have never been a farmer. I have often thought I might have liked to have grown up on a farm, not a dairy farm. I was born in Wisconsin, but I understand you can't leave those cows any day on their own. But anyway, and I thought about it, and then of course you think of the hours and the work, and then you think again, and you're glad God called you to something else. But I certainly do respect farmers in their work. But he uses the imagery of farming in this well-known passage of Galatians 6 to give believers a strong warning and a strong encouragement. Actually, there are two warnings and two encouragements. I'd like to think of this passage in those two ways. I believe most men and women in this room desire that their lives count for eternity. Certainly any right-thinking person would, who thinks about eternity and knows that time is merely a passageway into eternity of the endless ages ahead. When it comes to this one brief, fragile life of ours, we should consider this common imagery of sowing and reaping very carefully. Our actions and our attitudes, we trust we want to be pleasing to God. And we know that we're not living for just time. And we want the Lord to be pleased with how we think and what we do and who we become by His grace. But first of all, Paul in this passage gives a strong warning. And it is this: don't be deceived. I'm looking at this in two ways, two parts. And verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We should be not deceived about two things. First of all, don't be deceived about God's ways. He will judge as he has been scorned. The statement here is, be not deceived, God is not mocked. We are certainly aware that there are some who mock God. Some openly challenge God. They treat him as though they have a right to criticize him. And they blaspheme him. We see what the world does. Sometimes they make light of God's very existence or his attributes or his dealings. But he's writing to believers, and I think we ought to seriously consider whether or not some things we do actually mock God as well. He's not necessarily simply pointing a finger to the unconverted who may be listening or reading. To mock literally means to turn up one's nose or to sneer at someone or something, to scorn him. Don't be deceived about God's ways. He will judge as he has been scorned. We need to warn both saints and sinners that God will respond to us in terms of our actions and our attitudes. It's bad enough for a sinful man through weakness or ignorance to make light of God and His things. It would be far worse for those of us who know God to treat God and His Word with any degree of contempt. Listen to some verses on this subject in Deuteronomy. The Lord said that He would repay them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Sometimes we wonder in our own time frame, why doesn't God judge these blasphemers, these wicked people? Through their actions and through their words, they literally are mocking God. Well, Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slack, or literally slow, concerning His promises. Some men count slackness or slowness. But He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God's patience is amazing. There are many examples in Scripture how He waited, sometimes literally hundreds of years, for certain nations, certain peoples, to repent of some action that even their ancestors had taken. Sometimes they did. Sometimes they did not. But God's long-suffering is remarkable. And His patience is amazing. But it will come to an end someday. Romans chapter 2, Paul challenged those who knew God's commandments, those people of Israel whom he was writing to, particularly in that chapter. They knew God's commandments, and yet they disobeyed them, thinking they would escape His judgment. Here's what he said. He said they despised the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Sowing and reaping. And though God may wait, He may give us a long life, and He may tolerate our foolishness, and sometimes just our carelessness, there is an accounting day. There is a day when He'll reward His servants, as we have just heard and just sung. And we trust that as we consider this passage and this simple imagery that will determine more than ever to sow the kind of things that we want to reap. Is there someone listening to this message who may be treating God or something of God's commands with contempt? Sometimes we look at our lives soberly, we say, how in the world can I be doing this or thinking this? Not taking God seriously, not being careful to obey His Word. Don't be deceived about God's ways, and don't let others who you know, other loved ones or people you meet, be deceived about God's ways. He will judge as He has been scorned. But He waits. Often, almost always waits for us to take a look at our lives and to see ourselves in the light of His mandates. And secondly, don't be deceived about man's works. Man will reap as he has sown. Now, some of you have worked on a farm, and I'm certainly not the one to bring this to light. It's obvious. We're all too familiar with that. I remember as a very young boy, lived out in a very dry place, but certainly had water, and got a hold of some flower seeds. And I remember enjoying putting those seeds in the ground and making sure I watered them and seeing this new plant come up. And, you know, it could be one kind of flower, but I wouldn't expect to put a flower seed in the ground and then corn come up. We reap what we have sown. The Creator fashioned this world in His wisdom, and He ordained that things replicate themselves after their kind. No less than 10 times the statement "after its kind" comes up in Genesis 1 when it refers to God creating all things and putting the plants in the earth and so on, and even man. It produces its own kind. God ordained this in His universe. We reap what we sow. And you're familiar. We reap not only what we sow, the same kind of thing, but we often reap more than we sow. And this can work two ways. It works on the negative side, certainly, and it works on the positive side, as we generally think of those two things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We generally think of this as a warning on the negative side, and don't do the things that would reap that you would reap a bad harvest. And we think of sinful or unworthy things. We reap what we sow in the physical world. The farmer plants a crop of wheat; he doesn't expect to reap sorghum. We would think a man's insane if he went out and was redoing his lawn and put out fescue and was expecting cotton to come up. The type of seed we put down is what we'll have, and often much more than the seed that we put down. I think we should consider someone equally foolish, sometimes as we look in the mirror, equally foolish when we put down seeds of flesh and expect to reap a crop of spirit. It doesn't work that way. Listen to some verses about this in Job. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. In Hosea, he tells the nation, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." They reap more than what they sowed. He's talking about the nation's sin. And yet, there's an encouragement in the same prophet. In Hosea, he says, he exhorts them, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." So sowing and reaping is a common imagery, and it's true everywhere we look. Paul wrote of only two places in this passage to sow. Sow to the flesh, the result is to reap corruption. The word could be translated ruin. Obviously, it's something that no right-thinking person wants to have anything to do with. Sow to the flesh, that's the crop we'll reap. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That should be our goal, obviously. We should aspire, by the grace of God, to sow constantly to the Spirit and to keep sowing. What is the flesh? Well, it's the old sinful nature. It's that part of us which takes us in thought and in act contrary to the revealed will of God. It's that part of us that is not yet renewed and has the mind of Christ. It's that which we should put off as we put on the new man. We put off the old. Those deeds that maybe we used to do, which we can't do as God's children and should not do. It's that old carnal mind that cannot please God. That which is opposed to the law of God. That which the Spirit is at war with. Paul reminds us in a chapter earlier in this book of Galatians that the flesh and the Spirit are in conflict. And it's either we're living in one or the other, either living in the flesh or living in the Spirit, in Galatians 5:17. What about the seed? What can we sow to the Spirit? First Peter speaks of the Word of God as the incorruptible seed. He does use that same imagery. And as we've often heard, pastors emphasized the Word of God, we need to sow it in our lives and in our hearts and reap a good harvest. It's an incorruptible seed. It doesn't just die. It does that which God has sent it forth to do, according to Isaiah 55. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul compares the Corinthians' money offering as to seed. If you ever drop into the, well, certain programs that are on television that are religious in nature, often the person will be speaking of seed money. I assume they're expecting the hearers to send the seed money to them. But there is a biblical basis for regarding our money as seed. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. And Paul, as he gives instructions about our giving, literally our giving our money, which isn't the only way to give, but he speaks of these things as seed. Christ compares effective faith to one mustard seed, which is among the herbs, smallest of the seeds, and grows into a tremendous sized shrub. Effective faith. If you have faith like one mustard seed, you can do amazing things for the Lord in His will. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit that we are well aware of in Galatians 5. And should manifest those graces in our life. Love, joy, peace, and so on. Listen to Proverbs 11:18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. This is from the Lord, His promise, that not only shall we reap an evil harvest if we sow bad seed, but we'll reap a sure reward if we sow righteousness. Friends, we have a strong warning. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about God's ways, and don't be deceived about our works. We will reap as we have sown. There's also in this passage a strong encouragement. Look at verse 9 of Galatians 6. A strong encouragement. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't become disheartened. This word, command, let us not be weary. We tend to think it refers to a physical fatigue, but it does not. He doesn't say, now don't get physically tired in serving the Lord. Those who serve the Lord often find themselves just physically exhausted. And we need to take care of our health, and our physical strength can abate, and we need to be cautious there. We understand that. That's not my primary emphasis here. But this literally means to lose heart. It means to be disheartened. So let us not be weary in well-doing literally means don't lose heart while you're doing well. Why? In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. We're always sowing something. And the harvest may be very far away. We admire those who stay with an activity, if it's a good one, and to the end. You can think of a marathon runner who doesn't finish in the top, however many, 1,500. Sometimes you see so many of these people running at the same time. But he finishes the race. He has a personal satisfaction in that. And he wants to finish what he started. He doesn't become disheartened when he knows very well that he won't be the winner. He has a goal. It may not be to win. It may be just faithful to the end. Somebody who's engaged in a long project stays with it. He should not lose heart. There is an end, and then there is a result. Don't become disheartened about yet unrewarded work. There are two areas here I think of, and that's one. We shall not only reap what we have sown, but we shall reap because we have sown. This due season refers to a fitting time, a time of reward. Most everybody in this room, if not everybody, knows that if we serve faithfully the Lord in this life, we're not really expecting a reward now. We shouldn't. The Lord indicates His love for us, His care for us, He supplies our needs, and we thank Him for that. But we don't expect glory and accolades and great result necessarily to come while we're watching. We just do what's right. And we keep doing what's right, knowing that there is a reward ahead. And we don't even work for the reward. We serve the Lord, who will reward. I think of a life lived by my grandparents. The kind of life they lived, I'm thoroughly convinced, affected what my life would be. Because it affected my father and me in turn. And probably my children and their children. The effect of our lives in this sowing and reaping goes on generation after generation. James exhorted the saints to be patient, and he used farming imagery. It's a familiar passage. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. When the farmer sees the green shoots coming up out of the ground after he's sown his seed, he doesn't get out his harvester. It's way too early. It's not time to reap yet. He waits until the crop matures, bears fruit, and probably he's just ahead of the rains that would keep him out of the field when he harvests this crop. Could be grain or something else. What about our spiritual fields? You sow the right things. You sow to the Spirit, and often you and I don't see. Sometimes you don't see anything, at least discernible. But God made a promise. We not only reap what we have sown, we reap because we have sown. And if you trust God and know that He keeps His promises, and you do if you trust Him, you keep sowing. You and I will keep putting out seed that will come to fruition and a harvest of good things. To the Corinthians, Paul exhorted, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's talking about the time of resurrection. He's looking at the end of our earthly existence and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with His reward. Someone once said concerning the idea of perseverance that we ought to be encouraged because by perseverance, even the snail was on Noah's ark. Now, I don't know if it was in the ark or just clinging to the outside. I guess snails have the ability to do that. So, you know, only by perseverance could a snail get to Noah's ark. Had 120 years to get there. I guess maybe that's enough time. We know how to persevere with great effort in a close ball game when we're behind. We know how to persevere when we're working on a project and we want to see it to completion. When we're trying to learn something in school and do well on our tests. We see it to the end when we're writing a term paper, when we're trying to learn to make a good souffle, whatever that is. And, perseverance. But do we persevere with holy living? Do we persevere in those things that have the surest and most rewarding effect that we could ever know? And sometimes we look within and it's a pretty sad scene. But we need to do the right things in respect to God's Word, His service, prayer, ministering to others, looking out for others' needs, and so on. Are we doing those things which will God guarantees will give us a harvest that one day we will simply rejoice and thank Him in? If we reap, if we sow the right things, we shall reap, if we faint not. Paul gave some extended comments about not fainting, and at the risk of reading an extended passage, I'd like for you to listen to what he has to say in 2 Corinthians. If anyone had a good reason to faint on various occasions, it was the Apostle Paul. You're aware of the trials that he went through for the Lord's sake. And yet, listen to his words in connection with his consistent and persevering testimony and work for the Lord. He said, "Seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." He was not sowing to the flesh. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He was sowing to the Spirit. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We shall reap if we faint not." Ladies and gentlemen, don't be disheartened. We shall reap. Don't be disheartened about work that seems unrewarded now. And secondly, don't be disheartened about work that cannot be completed now. We have more God-given opportunities. Verse 10 of Galatians 6. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Opportunity. That is that suitable time. There's an appropriate time that's available to serve God. And they abound. There's times to serve God every time we're aware and we look. God wants us here on earth, if He's kept us here, to serve Him and to do what good we can for the gospel in respect to others. And He gives us grace and wisdom. He gives us the knowledge, in fact, that we need to serve. Our opportunities, this word, or the suitable occasion, is available at all times. And they are present because other people have needs almost in every place we go. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew 5. "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." One of the groups we're supposed to be good, doing good to, is all men. In view of our humanity, we need to minister to others without discrimination. We're to love our enemies, in fact, and even bless them which curse us if that happens. But in view of our Christianity, we look especially to doing good to other believers. In 1 Timothy, Paul said this. He charges the believers, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute or share, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." In view of our humanity, do good to all men. In view of our Christianity, do good to the brethren. We have a good fellowship here. We seek to make it even better. We greet one another, find out their needs and burdens, tell them we're praying for them, wishing them well, supporting them financially. We have ways we can minister to others. Don't become disheartened in yet uncompleted work. We have more God-given opportunities. There will be adversities along the way. Sometimes even our own physical limitations prevent us from doing things that we might want to do. God knows all about that. But let's take the opportunities that we have. We must labor to be good even if we're misunderstood or rejected. The writer of Ecclesiastes said this. As a principle, he used the farming imagery. "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." If we look at outward circumstances and let them be an excuse for us not to sow the right seed or to stop sowing at all, we're making a big mistake. You just keep doing what's right. Opportunities abound. The reward is coming. The Lord will be pleased. He'll supply the grace and strength we need to sow that which we want to reap. Be not deceived, but be not disheartened either. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the imageries in your word which teach us plainly how we ought to live. We thank you for this common and well-known fact of life that you yourself have ordained, and we pray that we shall see it in its spiritual power as we should. Help us not to sow to the flesh, do those things which do not please you. Help us, in fact, to sow to the Spirit, as the Spirit of God himself gives us the power, the grace to do so. May we please you in all things, and may our lives be consistent and fruit-bearing as we seek to serve. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.